Zechariah chapter 1, verse 7. Let's all stand for the reading of the Bible. Zechariah chapter 1, verse 7. Upon the 24th day of the 11th month, which is the month of Sebat, in the year of Darius, came the word of the Lord unto Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, the prophet, saying, I saw by night, behold, a man riding upon a red horse, and he stood with the myrtle trees that were in the bottom, and behind him there were red horses speckled and white. Then said I, O my Lord, what are these? And the angel that talked with me said unto me, I will show thee what these be. And the man that stood among the myrtle trees answered and said, these are they whom the Lord has sent to walk to and fro through the earth. And they answered the angel of the Lord that stood among the myrtle trees and said, we have walked to and fro through the earth, and behold, all the earth sitteth still and is at rest. Then the angel of the Lord answered and said, O Lord of hosts, how long wilt thou not have mercy on Jerusalem and on the cities of Judah, against which thou hast had indignation these 70 years? And the Lord answered the angel that talked with me with good words and comfortable words. So the angel that communed with me said unto me, cry thou, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I am jealous for Jerusalem and for Zion with a great jealousy, and I am very sore displeased with the heathen that are at ease. For I was but a little displeased, and they helped forward the affliction. There's a whole sermon right there. You know, the Lord can sometimes be a little displeased with us, and we can help forward the affliction. And so when we sense a little displeasure, what we ought to do is try to remedy that, because we can make it better. You ever been there? Was you were a little kid and you could tell your dad was a little displeased with you? And you had a choice you could make. You could back that truck up and let him simmer down, or you can just go forward until you experience his righteous indignation. Amen. He said, I was just a little sore displeased with you, but y'all are ticking me off now. That's what he's saying there. Verse 16, therefore thus saith the Lord. I love this. I am returned to Jerusalem. We're going to talk about Jerusalem tonight. With mercies, my house shall be built in it, saith the Lord of hosts, and a line shall be stretched forth upon Jerusalem. Cry yet, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, my cities through prosperity shall yet be spread abroad, and the Lord shall yet comfort Zion, and they shall yet choose, and shall yet choose Jerusalem. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd help us, Lord, as we studied the Bible tonight. And Lord, as we finish something we started some time back, needs to be finished, wrapped up, so we're going to do it the next couple Wednesday nights. Bless our Bible study, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. You ever get something almost done and it's not quite done, but then you get busy doing other things, but there's something in the back of your mind that just every once in a while it comes up and you just think, well, I got to finish that, but not now. And then a month or two goes by, and yeah, I need to get to that, but not quite now. And so the beginning of last year, we were almost done with an entire overview of every book in the Old Testament. And then we got into the month of January last year, and I got so excited about getting men building shelves and finding other ways to make their lives better and their wives' lives better, giving them opportunities to be blessing. And so we got started in January on the subject of order and getting things in place. I'm not going to re-preach those messages, but I will tell you, this is a great time of year to go back and listen to the January messages of last year. And in this matter of time management, the importance of time and scheduling and rubbish, one of the most important ones, rubbish, the enemy of progress. You know, Nehemiah couldn't build a wall till they cleared the rubbish. And so many times we've got so much rubbish in our lives, sometimes literal rubbish, where we need to go through the house. That's what we're talking about doing in the church. This is rubbish removal time, you know. And, well, preacher, what's the big deal? Well, it's not a big deal, except you can't build a wall until you get the rubbish out. You know, folks, listen, the Bible says, let all things be done decently and in order. I was trying to remember, because I always get the letters mixed up with these. But is it OCD that people say, you know, somebody does something very precise and right? Isn't it interesting that when somebody is precise and does something right, now they have a disorder? Now what is going on? Okay, Jalen, we were watching her, and I told you about the little people. When she gets those little people and plays with them, she has to get them lined up in an exact order. And you know, now the psychiatrist would say, oh, the kid's got an issue. You know, since when is sloppy good and doing things decently in order, you have a disorder in order to, if you're ordered, okay, enough of that. But it's just America comes up with an excuse to put in a good light bad character in an amazing number of ways. But anyway, go back and listen to them. They'll help you out, get the year started. And but anyway, so I got all the way done except for Zechariah and Malachi. Well, I'll do them in February. And then it was Missions Emphasis Month. And then it was then the spring program. And then it was I got this Couples in the Bible series I need to do. And so we're going to, Lord willing, tonight, next Wednesday night, I'll be able to shut down this little annoying voice back here that's telling me there's something not quite done. And I thought, as I was studying this, because I've actually gone back a couple times to do Zechariah, and I don't know if I'm the only one that does this, but it's like, come on, I've done all of these Old Testament books, and I go to Zechariah, and I can't get it done. I can't figure it out. I just work on it a while and say, oh no, and I just put it away. Well, it's interesting. That's what's happened in the last month. Because of what our president did in recognizing Jerusalem as the official capital of Israel. We're going to talk about that. But you would be sore displeased if I left out this next part. Zechariah is the 38th book of the Bible, 14 chapters, 211 verses, 6,444 words, 27 questions, 35 commands, 4 promises, 226 predictions, 112 verses of prophecy. 31 of those 112 have been fulfilled, 91 yet to be fulfilled, because there's a lot in Zechariah concerning the end times. Because there's a lot in Zechariah concerning the end times, Jerusalem plays a prominent role in the book of Zechariah. And we're going to get to that. Zechariah was the penman. I like to call him the penman, not the author. We know that God's the author of his word. We need to be reminded of where Zechariah, when he prophesied. You remember that before the 70 years of captivity, there were 11 prophets that was used to write books. Jonah, who was sent to prophesy against Nineveh. And then the 10 tribes of Israel was addressed by Amos, Hosea, Obadiah, and Joel. Judah was sent Isaiah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, and Jeremiah. 2 prophets were sent to Israel during the 70 years captivity. So we have 11 prophets to warn them, and then 2 to minister to them during the 70 years, Ezekiel and Daniel. And then after they returned to build the wall, the temple, and then the wall, during that time, 3 prophets after the 70 years of captivity, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. So we're going to finish up with these 2, and these are post-captivity a prophet. Zechariah, I love his name, Jah, or Jehovah has remembered. You know, names in the Bible held great significance. Isn't it interesting that one of the prophets that God sent to minister to Israel and to encourage them in the post-captivity is this, Jehovah remembers, or Jehovah has remembered. You think about that. The name of his father is found in the scriptures here and what we read in our opening there. And he means blessed of Jehovah. And that's kind of a neat thing, because even though they interpret his meaning of his name to be blessed of Jehovah, if you look at the actual words that make up of his name, it actually says the knee of Jehovah. And I got to thinking about that. Every grandfather knows what that means. Every dad kind of knows what that means. Come up here and sit on my knee. And you know what? His father was named and had the name, the reputation of being one that was blessed of Jehovah. His grandfather was one that his name means adorned of God or adorned by Jehovah. Now think about that. There's significance there. It's interesting that these names were given to them when they were children, and yet they were given a very prophetic way. They were given a name and they felt like they had a need to live up to it. I think names are important. I just do. And so here we have Zechariah is born, and they know that the 70 years of captivity is going to come to a close. And maybe they name him this in hopes, by faith, that that was going to happen. Jehovah will remember us. Jehovah will remember us. And God took this little boy who had spiritual grandfather and a spiritual father and said, I'm going to call him to be a prophet, and I will remember Israel. Could I throw just a thought out to you? You know what? It's amazing when I read these prophets, these Old Testament names, and how much those names match the lives of these people. And then I thought about this. I'm just going to read you the verse because I want you to stay here. We're going to try to focus. I got a lot tonight. I'm going to try to get it to you in a timely fashion. But Revelations 2:17, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. Now this is kind of interesting, because most names are given on earth when the child is born before he's lived his life. And yet God said, for these faithful ones, I'm going to give them a name at the end of their life that they'll have for all eternity. And only me and them will know what that name is. I wonder if it's a name that God could even speak to them, say to them, and yet nobody except the two of them will understand the meaning of it. And I got to thinking about this. Now, this will, I hope, help us. I want it to motivate us. What if God gave us a name that accurately summarized our relationship, our love, and our service to the Lord for the time that we are here on earth? And what if that name was a name that only he and us knew, and he called us that for all eternity? I don't know about you, but I hope that my name wouldn't be unfaithful. I hope my name would not be forgotten. I hope my name wouldn't be lukewarm. You know, folks, I think that there's going to be more things attached in eternity. Well, I'll just be glad that I get there. I hope that you have more of a heart for God than that. Because I think there's going to be more things that will stay with us for all eternity that's being determined right now than we even understand. Go over to 1 Corinthians, not now, but read 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Bible starts talking about, hey, you know what? There's terrestrial bodies, there's celestial bodies. They differ in brightness. And then he says, starts talking about our glorified bodies. And isn't it interesting that it says in Daniel that they which turn many to righteousness shall shine as the stars forever and ever? Isn't it interesting that God also said he is unfaithful in much? I'll make them ruler over much. Listen. We need to lose this wicked mentality of, well, thank God I'm saved and I'm going to heaven, and so, you know what, that's all I care about. You just build me a cabin. Come on now. Come on now. And I think that in ways we don't even understand, God is going to have us live out. Now, I'm not saying you're not going to heaven. Don't leave here and say I'm not going. But I'm going to tell you something. I think people who serve the Lord and sacrifice for him and believe that holiness is important and believe that Jesus deserves a first place, I think that they're going to be rewarded in ways for all eternity that's going to make them grateful. And so think about that little white stone that's going to be handed to them with a name written. No man's knows. But you say, well, nobody else will know. Folks, you know what? When we get to heaven, the only person we're really going to be concerned about, our opinion, unlike here on earth, is going to be what God thinks of us. And so I think that's a big deal. So Zechariah means Jah has remembered, Jehovah remembers. The theme of the book is centered on God's promise to restore Israel both immediately and in the millennial reign. And much of the book, matter of fact, all the way from chapter 6, verse 9, all the way to the end of chapter 8, is encouragement, exhortations to Judah, but then 9 through 14, prophecies of the end time. The outline of the book, the first 6 verses, God's warning to the remnant. Boy, I wish I had time to preach on that. I kind of wanted to. But you know, one of the things that God takes care of and deals with this post-captivity group, let's go back to chapter 1 and just read some of it. The Bible says, verse 2, the Lord hath been sore displeased with your fathers. Hey, don't forget why you were in Babylon for 70 years. You know why? God was sore displeased with your fathers. Therefore say thou unto them, thus saith the Lord of hosts, turn ye unto me, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will turn unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. Be ye not as your fathers, unto whom the former prophets have cried, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, turn ye now from your evil ways and from your evil doings. But they did not hear, nor hearken unto me, saith the Lord. Your fathers, where are they? And the prophets, do they live forever? But my words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants, the prophets, did they not take hold of your fathers? And they returned and said, like as the Lord of hosts thought to do unto us according to our ways and according to our doings, so hath he dealt with us. You know what the fathers did? They ignored the prophets. You say, well, those prophets died. The fathers, you know what? They ignored the commands of God, the warnings of God. But by the end of their lives, you know what they were saying? Did it not come to pass? Did not God do exactly what he said he would do? And let's just learn something. And I'm not going to teach and preach. But let's learn something. I want to focus on the subject of Jerusalem tonight. Well, folks, you know, you realize that you have, every single one of us have in our life good examples and bad examples. I mean, we can just read the Bible. Isn't there enough people just in the Bible that decided not to obey God, follow God, and do God's will, and then we can read the consequences of those decisions? I mean, there's enough people in the Bible that we ought to just read the Bible through in 2018 and, yep, I don't want to do that. Yep, I don't want to do that. You know, learn from people. Learn from people that are doing right. Learn from people that have done wrong. And you know what he was saying? He was saying, you ought to look at some of your forefathers here. They didn't do right. Guess what? They paid the price for it. And young people, one of the best things to do in life is to listen. Don't have to go out and find out for yourself. Look at people that are following the Lord and doing right, the blessings of God on their life, and look at the people that are doing wrong. And you know what? Sooner or later, you're going to begin to see God's judgment. You will see God's chastisement in their life if they're his children. If you don't see chastisement, there's a good chance that they're not children of God. But sooner or later, it all comes to roost. And so that's the reminder. God's warning to the remnant, the first 6 verses of chapter 1, the 10 visions in chapter 1, verse 7 through 6, chapter 6, verse 8, encouragement, exhortation to Judah, chapter 6, 7, and 8, and then prophecies of the end times. The main characters, of course, is the Lord God, his prophet Zechariah, and then he speaks much of the city of Jerusalem, and that's what we're going to focus on tonight. Zechariah is filled with prophecies concerning the end times. It should not surprise us that Jerusalem is in the center of end time prophecies. See, how much is it mentioned in this book? Well, the Bible in whole mentions Jerusalem 811 times. Are you thinking? 4 times as much as any other city mentioned in the Bible. 4 times as much as any city mentioned in the Bible. You're going to find out by the end of tonight that Jerusalem has a very special place in the heart of God, in the mind of God. It's not like any other city. So the book of Zechariah mentions Jerusalem 39 times. Now you think about that. If 811 times total, there's 66 books in the Bible, and yet this small book right here, what we would call one of the minor prophets, about 5% of the Jerusalem mentions are found in this book. So that's 1 out of 66 books and 1 out of 20 percentage-wise that Jerusalem's found. So Jerusalem's a big subject in the book of Zechariah. Matter of fact, I printed off every place in Zechariah that we find the word Jerusalem, and 39 times, and there it is, and there it is, and I highlighted it, and there it is. And there it is. And by the way, you want to learn a lot about Jerusalem, just if you got a Bible program, go to the book of Zechariah, type in the word Jerusalem, and read everything it has to say about Jerusalem. You'll learn about this sacred city. Jerusalem has found itself in the news. in historic fashion during the first week of December, just this last month. And I mentioned this already, but our president, President Trump, officially recognizes Jerusalem as Israel's capital and orders our embassy to move from Tel Aviv to Jerusalem. By the way, this is a big deal, and it's sent shockwaves around the world and a lot of condemnation. Shouldn't surprise us, because Satan's in charge of most things, and he don't like it when anybody gets anything right. The story reported by Fox News is President Trump on Wednesday formally recognized Jerusalem as Israel's capital, saying it's time to acknowledge the obvious as he ordered the State Department to begin moving the U.S. Embassy from Tel Aviv to Jerusalem. It's take about 2 to 3 years to actually get the entire process done. I've determined that it's time to officially recognize Jerusalem as the capital of Israel, the president said during his speech, the diplomatic reception room of the White House. The move fulfills a campaign promise made to religious conservatives, but could also inflame tensions across the Middle East. This is nothing more or less than a recognition of reality, President Trump said. It is also the right thing to do, and it is the right thing to do. It's something that has to be done. I've determined that it is time to officially recognize Jerusalem as the capital of Israel. It's kind of interesting, because Jerusalem, by our government, was officially recognized as the capital of Israel back in 1995. But they allowed themselves a loophole where every 6 months they could sign a waiver, every acting president could, that would put it off for another 6 months as far as actually moving our embassy over. And again, typical politician, you know, let's throw the conservatives a bone and say that we're going to make Jerusalem, and then we'll have this loophole to try to keep everybody else happy and that never sign the paper that actually makes it happen, and just put it off every 6 months. And so that paper came to President Trump's desk, and he said, you know what, what in the world are we doing? Now, let's not put this off. Let's move the thing. And so that's what he's done. This decision is not intended, he says, in any way to reflect a departure from our strong commitment to facilitate a lasting peace agreement. We want an agreement that is a great deal for Israelis and a great deal for the Palestinians. The U.S. would be the first country to move its embassy to Jerusalem, which is claimed by both the Israelis and Palestinians. Other countries that have diplomatic relations with Israel keep their embassies in Tel Aviv. And so anyway, that was a big deal. Made a lot of news. Caused a lot of people to be mad. Who did it cause to be mad? Well, you know, the descendants of Ishmael. They're ticked off about it. By the way, I'm going to say something you better listen to. The descendants of Ishmael and the two children of Lot's incest. Okay? I just want to blow the trumpet right here. You know, sometimes some of you, oh, it doesn't matter who I marry, it doesn't matter. Yes, it does. Okay, you marry out of God's will, you do something dumb in this arena of life, you do something immoral, and then act as if it doesn't have consequences. It has consequences. Okay, Abraham's lack of faith, he had no business going into Sarah's handmaid. Morally or in any other way did he have a right to do that. Lot, good night. What in the world are you doing? And yet, you know what? We're paying every single thing, all the insanity that you see going on in the Middle East goes back to those two men and their foolish decisions. And so it's a good thing for us to remember that making the right moral choices in life is important. It is important, all right? And so that's the ones that are upset about that. Now, what does Zechariah teach us about Jerusalem? Preacher, we've read a little bit of current events. Let's get into the Bible. Let's look into Zechariah. What's Zechariah teach us about this city? I want to start by saying this. God has, see, preacher, why is this decision by our president important? Because God has chosen Jerusalem for himself and for his people. This is God's choice. Look in Zechariah chapter 1, verse 17. What did we read? Cry yet, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, my cities, through prosperity, shall yet be spread abroad, and the Lord shall yet comfort Zion, and shall yet choose Jerusalem. Look at chapter 2, verse number 12. And the Lord shall inherit Judah, his portion in the Holy Land, and shall choose Jerusalem again. Look at chapter 3, verse number 2. And the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuked thee, O Satan, even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem, rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? And that's how the Lord views Jerusalem, a brand plucked out of the fire. You want to take the time to have a little history lesson? Say, preacher, can you prove from the Bible that Jerusalem truly belongs to Israel, that it belongs to the Jews? Because there's a lot of people that say that those claims are contested. Well, let's go back and see what the Bible says. You know, folks, I kind of feel like this book can settle some things if we'd let it, you know. So mark your place in Zechariah. Let's learn a little bit about the history of Jerusalem and why this is a amazing and unusual city. Go, if you will, back into Joshua chapter number 10. Joshua chapter number 10. Joshua, of course, in first handful of chapters, leads the people over the Jordan River. The river splits. They face Jericho. Then they face Ai. Now we get into Joshua chapter 10. And God has brought the children of Israel out of the wilderness and given them a land that he's promised them. And chapter number 10, if you look at it, it's a long chapter, 43 different verses. There's a war that goes on in this. But I'm not going to read it all, but let's read portions of it, okay? Verse number 1. Now it came to pass when Adonizedek, king of Israel, had heard how Joshua had taken Ai and had utterly destroyed it, as he had done to Jericho and her king, and so he had done to Ai and her king, and how the inhabitants of Gibeon had made peace with Israel and were among them, that they feared greatly because Gibeon was a great city as one of the royal cities, and because it was greater than Ai, and all the men thereof were mighty. Therefore, Adonizedek, king of Jerusalem, king of where? Jerusalem. Oh, so this is one of the Canaanite kings, and he has his kingdom in a place called Jerusalem. But wait a minute, isn't this in the land that God has now given to the children of Israel? So what does he do? He sends to these other kings that are all listed here, whose parents didn't realize the importance of names. And verse number 4, come up unto me and help me that we might smite Gibeon, for it hath made peace with Joshua and the children of Israel. And the 5 kings of the Amorites, the king of Jerusalem, there it is, the king of Hebron, the king of Jamath, the king of Lachish, the king of Eglon, gathered themselves together and went up, they and all their host, and encamped before Gibeon and made war against it. All right, so you got the picture, what's going on here? Joshua fights a battle against these 5 kings. By the way, it's really neat. I won't take the time to read. It's a long chapter. But this is the battle where, you know what, Joshua prayed and God said, I'll just have the sun stand still. And we're going to get this thing done. And then if you go to verse number 22 of the chapter, then said Joshua, open the mouth of the cave. Remember, those 5 kings knew they were defeated. They ran and hid in the cave. Open the mouth of the cave and bring out those 5 kings unto me out of the cave. They did so and brought forth the 5 kings unto him. The king of where? Jerusalem. There it is again. Came to pass, verse 24, they brought out those kings unto Joshua, and Joshua called for all the men of Israel and said unto the captains of the men of war which were with him, come near, put your feet upon the necks of these kings. And they came near and put their feet upon the necks of them. And Joshua said unto them, fear not, nor be dismayed. Be strong and of good courage, for thus the Lord do thus shall the Lord do to all your enemies against whom you fight. Afterwards, Joshua smote them, slew them, hanged them on five trees, and they were hanging upon the trees until evening. And it came to pass at the time of the going down of the sun, Joshua commanded, and they took them down off the trees and cast them into the cave wherein they had been hid, and laid great stones in the cave's mouth, which remain to this very day. Now, interesting, isn't it? Interesting so far. Go, if you will, then to Joshua chapter number 15. So we know that this is part of the territory that's within the land of Canaan that God's given them. We know that the children of Israel defeated the king of Jerusalem. Then we see in Joshua chapter 15, the land's being divided. This Then was the lot of the tribe of the children of Judah by their families, even to the border of Edom, the wilderness of Zin, southward unto the uttermost part of the south coast. And their south border was from the south of the salt sea, from the bay that looketh southward. Look in verse number 8, the description of the borders. And the border went up by the valley of the son of Hinnom unto the south side of the Jebusite. The same is what? Well, it sounds like to me it belongs to the children of Israel. Sounds like to me God gave it to them. Okay, sounds like that they've defeated the king. All right, so now what's the sad part here? Look at the very last verse of this chapter, chapter number 15. Did you come to learn something tonight? I hope you did. I hope the next time you hear the word Jerusalem, you understand that this is not just a city like any other city. This is a city that was chosen by God, the city of David. By the way, it was the city where Jesus rode in on a donkey. We're going to talk about that. It was a city outside the walls of that city where Jesus was crucified. It's the city, one of these days, that he's going to come down the mount that's outside of it. He's going to put his feet on that mount. All right? Jerusalem's important. But look what happened in verse number 63. As for the Jebusites, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the children of Judah could not drive them out, but the Jebusites dwell with the children of Judah at Jerusalem unto this day. Now, Brother Joe mentioned this when he was preaching. I listened to his message on the Wednesday night of Jerusalem being set up on a hill. And you know what? That's why every time that you see somebody leaving Jerusalem, that says they went down from Jerusalem. Well, think about the military strategic location of this city. There was a reason that Judah couldn't drive them out. Well, they didn't drive them out. One of it was because they were just set up as an excellent defensive position. And even though Judah had claimed the land around them, the Jebusites would not let go. They built a castle there called the Castle of Zion, we're going to read about. And they stayed there right in the middle of God's people settling all around them and stayed there for decades and honestly centuries. By the way, why didn't they take care of business? Well, after Joshua died, what happened two generations later? There rose up a generation that what? Yeah, began to go into idolatry. You think God's going to bless that crowd and help them get the Jebusites out? Then what happens? Then the days of the judges came. Have you read that book? Every man did what was right in his own eyes for centuries. Is that where, you know what? The whole time there's this festering sore in Israel. But you know what? They don't have enough decency and godliness. And they can't get their act together. They can't even rule themselves, let alone destroy an enemy. And so for all these years, think about it. And then, you know what? They demand a king. Israel finally demands a king. And Saul, but you know what? Saul doesn't get rid of them. Well, who finally gets rid of the Jebusites? Who finally claims that city that God had said was... Yeah, there was a king by the name of David we're going to read about. Let's go to 2 Samuel chapter number 5. 2 Samuel chapter number 5. Interesting history of this city, Jerusalem. 2 Samuel chapter number 5. If you look in verse number, chapter 5, if you look in verse number 6, chapter number 5. Let's back up to verse number 4. David was 30 years old. 2 Samuel 5, 4, David was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years. He reigned, or in Hebron, he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months. And in Jerusalem, he reigned 33 years over all Israel and Judah. He started out in Hebron, almost sounds like today. Guess what was considered the capital of Judah at this time? It wasn't Jerusalem, it was Hebron. Why wasn't he in Jerusalem? Because there was an unfinished business. There was a group of people that needed to be run out of there. And God gave it to them centuries ago. And nobody's still done anything about it. And so David finally is used of the Lord to rectify that situation. Verse 6, and the king and his men went to Jerusalem unto the Jebusites. The inhabitants of the land, which spake unto David, saying, except thou take away the blind and the lame, thou shalt not come in hither. Now, I've read a lot of commentaries on this, and there's some differing views on what this means. But I will tell you that I think sometimes people overthink things, okay? You know what basically they were saying here? They were saying unto David, says, except thou take away the blind and lame, thou shalt not come in hither. They were basically saying this. They were taunting them. They were basically saying, we've got such a defensible position. This is a walled city. We have the capital, a castle of Zion. You know what? For hundreds and hundreds of years, you have never been able to do a thing about it. We can take our blind and lame and put them on the walls, and you won't be able to take our city. Now, what was David's reaction to that? Now, why did they say this? Thinking David cannot come in hither. Now, does that make sense if you kind of think about that? They were so confident of David's inability to destroy them that they were basically mocking him, saying, we could put the blind and lame up there and you still couldn't take it. Nevertheless, I like this. Nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion. And by the way, Joshua's generation could have done it too. And a lot of other generations could have done it too. You know why, folks? It wasn't David, it was the Lord. It was his walk with the Lord. It was his faith in the Lord. Let me just stop. I don't want to learn Bible just for the sake of having facts and figures in my head. If I can't get something practical to take home with me that's going to help me, then what are we doing? Let me ask you something. What's your Jerusalem? What's that one thing that the honest truth is has defeated you all your life? What's the one thing you still haven't gotten victory over? Well, let me just ask you a question. You really want to come and tell me that God's not powerful enough, God's not able, God can't help you do that? Wouldn't it be sad for this to be passed down from generation to generation to generation, that we just can't be successful in this area? Yes, we can. I'm asking you. I'm not playing the Holy Spirit tonight. I'm not even going to give you a list of multiple choice options. I'm asking, what's your Jerusalem? What's the one thing that, preacher, you know what? I feel like I'm victorious here, and we've won some battles, and I'm making progress, but this one thing, I just can't beat it. Are you going to live, die, let your generation pass off, and still have Jebusites ruling what should be the city of God, a part of your inheritance? I think Blessed Hope Baptist Church, I think we still have some Jerusalems. We may be 45 years old, but folks, we haven't taken all the land of our Canaan either. There's still things for this church to do, things that we haven't done, things that we could do. But we've got to decide. Listen, God's never been the problem. Come on now. God's never been the problem. Sometimes we get this thing in our head where we just can't win something. We just can't. Yes, wait a minute. It's not about us winning it anyway. Here comes this young upstart. By the way, this is the same guy that everybody told he couldn't beat Goliath. And I think he did that okay. You know what? Just find me some young man that's just not been affected enough by defeatist Christians to believe that God's still real. That God can still do miracles. That God can still give victories. I love this. David said, except thou takest away, nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion. Nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion. The same is the city of David. City of David. If you read this companion story, just to throw something in on you, you know how Joab became the captain of the host? If you read this same story over in the book of 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, but over in Chronicles, one of the two. I know it's either one or two. Chronicles. You know what David said when they came to this city, this walled city? He said this. You talk about a little motivation. I mean, the guy was a leader. He just brought his mighty men, all of the soldiers, and he said, I've been thinking about appointing somebody captain of the host. Tell you what, first one that gets to the top of that wall and draws blood will be the captain of the host. How about that? And you know what the Bible says? Joab did it. He became captain of the host. You know, David was smart. Amen. He knew how to motivate people. He gave them a little something there. If that don't fire you up as a guy, you know, check your pulse, you know, a little bit, you know. Man, I got a chance to be captain of the host. All I got to do is get to the top, man. Draw first blood. And he did. And so, praise the Lord. Second Samuel, here we see where God gives this. Now listen, nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion, the same as the city of David. And David said on that day, whosoever getteth up to the gutter and smiteth the Jebusites and the lame and the blind that are hated of David's soul, he shall be chief and captain. Therefore they said, the blind and the lame shall not come to the house, into the house. David dwelt in the fort and called it the city of David. And it doesn't say here, but it was Joab, if you read over, that took him up on that. Now, folks, listen to me. I know we're going, but I'm trying to get you to get a sense of this. You know, it's a bunch of Canaanites want to say, well, wait a minute, it didn't originally belong to them. Well, excuse me, but let me look around at you white Caucasians and tell you that this country didn't originally belong to you either. But this happens to be my America. Well, we should give it back to the Indians. Well, somebody was here before the Indians were. And by the way, which Indians? You know, folks, if you do the study of mankind, I'm sorry, but this is the human race. This is human history. This is world history. Everybody that wants to say that belongs to so-and-so, they took it from somebody. Who took it from somebody? Who took it from somebody? You know, are you with me? I'm talking about you bleeding heart liberals. Are you okay right now? All right. Everybody wants to give back to the Indians until I tell them to give your property back to the Indians. Then all of a sudden you don't feel as strongly about it, amen. You know, this belonged to a bunch of heathens that were worshiping a false god. I'm talking about the Canaanites. I'm also talking about America. Come on now. That was worshiping false gods and was involved in murder and slavery and every debauchery you can imagine. And God looked at the Canaanites and said, I'm going to give it to my people. I'm going to come in there and have them wipe you out and give you the land. I know you were. I told you that Sunday you're more humanistic than you thought. You're getting it tested right now. Okay, that's what God's going to do to this whole planet. In case you haven't read up to the millennial reign. Okay, all right. You mad at the white men for what they did to the Indians? Wait till you see what God's going to do in the Battle of Armageddon. Amen. You'll be all right. Just go home, take two aspirin, get a good night's sleep. Look, this isn't, again, that's not racist. It's not about one people against another. It's about, I told you Sunday, there's always only been two sides. The day that you really get that will be the day, hopefully, you'll pick the right side. Okay? When we sing I'm on the winning side, it's not five sides. There's two. I'm giving my life to God. And by the way, God's going to win this thing in the end. You choose the wrong side, you're choosing the losing side. And so that was fun. All right. And so that's what all Israel gathered themselves into Hebron. We read about that. And David then became. Now that's the history of Jerusalem, folks. That's the history of Jerusalem. Now, I started that, and that's a big, long point number one. I get it. That God gave it to them. You hear this thing about the Palestinians saying, it's ours. The Muslims saying, it's ours. No, it's not. God gave it to the children of Israel. It's a possession given by God. If God gives you something, it's yours. Okay? You know. So, now, because God has chosen Jerusalem, are you back in Zechariah now? Let's go back to Zechariah. Because God has chosen Jerusalem for himself, Satan has relentlessly tried to dislodge the people of Israel from Jerusalem. I want you to understand, again, there's two sides. Every time God makes any type of decision on this earth, sets a line, draws a line, builds a wall, makes an announcement, makes a command, there's the other side that does everything they can to fight against that. Okay, so the day that God gave Jerusalem to Israel, the devil said, we're going to spend the rest of it, and saw that it was the apple of his eye, and it was his chosen city for his chosen people. The devil said, you know what? We're going to do everything we can to try to take over that city and to turn it into anything but what God wanted it to be. And there's three religions, if you want to say religions, that have converged into Jerusalem. You have the Muslims that have a strong presence in Jerusalem. You have two different other religions, Judaism, and you've got Christianity. And if you think about it, all of them want to lay claim to Jerusalem. But the devil doesn't like the fact. In fact, look, did you remember what we read in chapter 3? Look at verse 1 and 2. Isn't it interesting, talking about Jerusalem? And he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. And the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan. Even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? And you know what? God has been very jealous over Jerusalem. He believes it belongs to him. It's his chosen ones. It's for his people. He's been very jealous of that. Jerusalem is considered a holy city to both Jews and Muslims and Christians alike. The city's important to Christians and Jews because of the important biblical events that are said to have taken place there in Jerusalem. But it's important more than that to the Jews because it was given to them by God. And the city of Jerusalem is significant in a number of religious traditions, including the Abrahamic religions. Isn't it interesting? They call these Abrahamic religions, and they're right. You know what? You say, well, the Muslims claim they can trace their roots back to Abraham too. They can. You know why? Because he wouldn't believe God. Because him and Sarah cooked up another plan. Because they got impatient. I wonder if we were to just stay in Christianity within the moral boundaries of the Bible, how much less the devil would have to fight against us with, and how many less foolish things we would have created that prevents us from being all we could be for the Lord. Young people, do it right. Do the right thing. Do the right thing. I want to see some young people grow up and marry right. Marry right. Okay, marry right. I mean, good night. Don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Marry right. Okay? I think I've said that. City of Jerusalem, significant. Number of religious traditions. So today you've got the Muslim present. The Dome of the Rock is a shrine, a sacred place in Jerusalem, Israel, right in the location where they're going to rebuild the temple one of these days. How's that going to happen? I mean, folks, you talk about a powder keg. In order to build the temple one of these days in the place where it needs to be rebuilt, you're going to tick off every Muslim in the world to get it done. I mean, you don't think the devil has come to Jerusalem and set a stronghold to try to prevent that city from becoming the city that God wanted it to be? Now, God can take care of all of that, though. Now, because God has chosen Jerusalem for himself, Satan, he's relentlessly tried to dislodge the people of Israel from Jerusalem. Number three, God's been disappointed with Jerusalem throughout history, and that's a fact. And there's been times when he's had to turn it over for judgment. I mean, two different times he's let the heathen come in and utterly destroy Jerusalem. And the second, not long after Jesus left this earth. And you know what? It's taken a long time. It took a long time, 1900 plus years, to get Jerusalem or Israel back to having a land of its own. They were scattered, as the Bible promised, they'd be scattered. But we see that God is still, he's never forgotten. He's still jealous over Jerusalem. We read in chapter 1, if you look back there, verse 13 and 14, the Lord answered the angel that talked with me with good words and comfortable words. So the angel that communed with me said unto me, cry thou, thus saith the Lord of host, I am jealous for Jerusalem and for Zion with a great jealousy. Let me tell you this. When God looks down from heaven, it bothers him that Dome of the Rock is where his temple should be. It bothers him that Muslims bow down and pray in his sacred city. And by the way, if it bothers him, it ought to bother us. It ought to bother us. That city don't belong to them. That was promised for God. It's supposed to be a city that God was worshiping, God dwelt in. And God's always been jealous for Jerusalem. And you know what? He's made a promise that one of these days he's going to return Jerusalem to being what it ought to be. By the way, that's the same city, I mentioned this, that God sent his son, Israel's Messiah, to that great city. I mean, folks, he rode into that city. A week before he was crucified, he rode into that city on the foal of an ass as the king. Hosanna, son of David, recognized as the Messiah. And a week later, the same group was yelling, "Crucify him, crucify him." You talk about the fickleness of the Jews. And we see that in Zechariah chapter 9, verse number 9. It talks about him riding in. "Behold, the king cometh unto thee. He is just, having salvation, lowly, and riding upon an ass." This is prophesied in the very book we're reading. Zechariah chapter 12, verses 9 and 10. Flip over there. "It shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication. They shall look upon me whom they have pierced. They shall mourn for him as one that mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn." And you know what? There is going to be a day where all of Jerusalem looks upon him whom they pierce. But you know, it was in Jerusalem where they had that mock trial. It was in Jerusalem where he was whipped with a cat of nine tails. It was in Jerusalem where they put a crown of thorns on his head. It was in Jerusalem where Pilate called for that basin of water. And he said, "Well, you pick one. Give us Barabbas." Well, what about Jesus? "His blood be upon us and on our children." All that happened in Jerusalem, folks. It happened in that city, the one that was supposed to be the one, the city of God. It's the city which will be where Jesus reigns in the future. But God hasn't forgot this. He's had to judge Jerusalem at times. He's had to send judgment. He's had to scatter his people. But he's never forgot his promise. And so that's why you see all through the back book of Zechariah. Look over in chapter 8. Zechariah chapter 8, the first three verses, you see that God always promises that one of these days, "I'm going to return unto Jerusalem, I'm going to return unto Zion. Again, the word of the Lord of hosts came to me, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I was jealous for Zion with a great jealousy. I was zealous for her with great fury." Jerusalem sometimes referred to as Zion. Remember, the castle of Zion was built in Jerusalem. "Thus saith the Lord, I am returned unto Zion, and will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and Jerusalem shall be called a city of truth." It's not now. "And the mount of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain." Verse 8, same chapter. "I will bring them, and they shall dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God in truth and in righteousness." He's not forgot Jerusalem. Well, what's the big deal about what Trump did? You know what? It's America recognizing what God says he's going to one day do. It's one step closer. God didn't promise that he'd send his son to rule over this earth during the millennial reign from Tel Aviv. He said, "I'll do it from Jerusalem." And I'm going to tell you something, folks. I'll get to this at the end. But it is wise for America to back Israel. Wise for America to back Israel. Verse 21 and verse 22. "The inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us go speedily to pray before the Lord and to seek the Lord of hosts. I will go also, yea, many people and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts." Where? In Jerusalem. And to pray before the Lord. He said, "I've not forgotten my promise." Go over to Zechariah chapter 12. Zechariah chapter 12, verse number 6. Zechariah 12, verse number 6. "In that day will I make the governors of Judah like an hearth of fire among the wood, and like a torch of fire in a sheath, and they shall devour all the people round about on the right hand and on the left, and Jerusalem shall be inhabited again in her own place, even in Jerusalem." Look at verse number 8. "In that day shall the Lord defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and he that is feeble among them at the day shall be as David, and the house of David shall be as God, as the angel of the Lord before them." Chapter 13, look over there, verse 1 and 2. "In that day there shall be a fountain open to the house of David." God's going to turn us back to his chosen people. He's going to turn back to Jerusalem. It says, "In that day there shall be a fountain open to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will cut off the names of the idols out of the land, and they shall no more be remembered. And also I will cause the prophets and the unclean spirits to pass out of the land." God's going to go back and take what he promised. Folks, he's going to do it one of these days. Chapter 14, verse number 1. chapter 14, verse number 1. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. The city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle, and his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof towards the east and towards the west, and there shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove towards the north and half of it towards the south. Think about that day. Chapter 14, verse 8. And it shall be that day that living water shall go out from Jerusalem, half of them towards the former sea and half of them towards the hinder sea. In summer and in winter shall it be. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day shall there be one Lord and his name one. You know what? One of these days, folks, during the millennial reign, Jesus is going to come back. When he sets his feet on Mount Olives, that's not the rapture. Remember, he comes in the clouds and calls us up. That's at the end of the 7 years. That's when Jesus comes down and sets up his reign. And you know what? If you look in verse 11 and 12, give me a few more minutes. This is worth getting to the end, okay? Verse 11 and 12. And men shall dwell in it, and there shall be no more utter destruction, but Jerusalem shall be safely inhabited. Why? Because we just read in verse 9, the Lord shall be king over all the earth. Now, watch this. Look at verse 12. And this shall be the plague wherewith the Lord will smite all the people that have fought against Jerusalem. Their flesh shall consume away while they stand upon their feet, and their eyes shall consume away in their holes, and their tongue shall consume away in their mouth. Sounds like Jerusalem's a big deal to God. Sounds like if you mess with Jerusalem, you've messed with God. Look at verse 16. And it shall come to pass that every one that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of the Tabernacles. By the way, I taught on the millennial reign. Folks, listen to me. Just the Bible says that Jesus will come and rule with a rod of iron. Why would you need to rule with a rod of iron if everybody is already willingly doing? Remember, at the end of the millennial reign, there's another uprising. It's not done yet. So what's he say? He said, all of you that are left over that came up against Jerusalem, let me tell you what you're going to do for 1,000 years. It says that everyone that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of the Tabernacles. Well, what if they decide they're not going to? And it shall be that whoso will not come up of all the families of the earth unto Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, even unto them shall be no rain. So you got 1,000 years and you got somebody sitting on the throne in Israel that says, you know, all of you that even still don't believe, you're going to come worship, and you're coming to Jerusalem. And if you decide you don't want to come, I'll just turn the rain off where you're at. By the way, how long would the rain have to be turned off in Greene County, Sullivan County, Clay County, before all of us decided maybe we ought to just go to Jerusalem? Okay. All right. Now think about that. But I want you to finish with this thought. There's going to be a day, folks, after the millennial reign, when this earth is going to be remade and the heavens and the earth burn with a fervent heat, and God's going to remake the whole thing. And then you know what's going to come down from heaven? And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepares a bride adorned for her husband. I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. And he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying. Neither shall be there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. By the way, from that point on, you know what? God does not have to rule. Jesus doesn't have to rule the New Jerusalem with a rod of iron. All the people that are left at this point want to come. They want to worship. Because all that's left now is his children. And he could have called this city anything he wanted to call it. But he said, that's the New Jerusalem. And when I saw December 6th, that story break, and our president came out, and he said, we're going to recognize the capital of Israel for what God, the same city God recognizes it to be. That's not a little deal. That's a big, oh man, the doomers and the gloomers and the liberals came out. And oh my goodness, there were riots over there and people are dying. And look what he's done. Wonder who's rioting. Ishmael's descendants. Lot's bad choices, those descendants. You know what? If you're a born-again Christian, you were rejoicing. Even if you were one of God's chosen people and you haven't embraced the Messiah, you're rejoicing. It's not the people on God's side. Remember, how many sides are there? All right. Which one are you on? Which one are you on? Isn't that something? Preacher, do we have a responsibility towards Israel? I mean, what about Jerusalem itself? Do we have a personal responsibility? Well, you know what? The Bible says we should not, any of us, pass up an opportunity to be a blessing to Israel. The promises of Genesis chapter 12, God said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house to a land that I will show thee. I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee and make thy name great. And thou shalt be a blessing. By the way, Israel has been a blessing to America. You know why? Because it came from Israel came the Savior. So he's been a blessing to all of us. Israel's been a blessing to all of us. I will bless them that bless thee, curse them that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So we should seek opportunity to be a blessing to Israel. America is taking the right stance after 8 years of having a Muslim president. A Muslim president. I can use his own words and prove it. A Muslim president. We finally have somebody that I don't know if he's a born-again Christian, but at least he has enough respect to the God of the Bible to agree with him on what the capital of Israel ought to be. Bible says also in Psalms 122:6 gives us this command, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper that love thee. You ever thought about that? Let me ask you a question. This is all right if the answer is no. I'm mad at you. Have you ever prayed for the peace in Jerusalem? You know, God likes to hear his children praying for his city. You know, and you preacher, I don't necessarily love Jerusalem. I hope your heart's changed a little bit tonight towards that, because the Bible says they shall prosper that love thee. You know, I've never got to go to Jerusalem. I may never get to go to Jerusalem in this life. But during the millennial reign, I'm going to go visit Jerusalem. All right? I'm going to go visit Jerusalem. All right. And one of these days, I'll get to walk through the streets of the New Jerusalem. I love Jerusalem, and I've never been there. I pray for Jerusalem. I've never been there. But if it's important to God, I think it ought to be important to me. And then let's do one last thing. Let's get the gospel to God's chosen people. Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, the power of God unto salvation. Everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, also to the Greek. And so I hope that you, the next time you hear Jerusalem comes up, I hope you'll listen to what the news is saying about it. Shouldn't surprise you that you see so much turmoil in Jerusalem. I mean, folks, God said, that's my city. And the devil said, we'll see about that. You know what? We will see about that. He may be having his way for a little bit of time. But I promise you, if God says it, it's going to come to pass. I mean, when we study it, this year I'm praying about this, and I really want to have the heart of God on it. I want to teach through the book of Revelation this year, and I'm just dying to do it, and I think God's going to let me, you know, but I want his heart. I want peace about it. But I'm going to tell you something. When you study the end times, you watch this city keep coming up. Jerusalem, 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 Jerusalem. God took those Jews out of Egypt, and he said, I'm going to take you to a country. I'm going to give you something. And they wandered around because they're knuckleheads for 40 years, and then finally Joshua took them across. And you know what? One of the first kings that rose up was a king that was the king of Jerusalem. Had the castle there in Zion. And you know what God did? God empowered his people and let them defeat that king. But then because of their wickedness and their unwilling to finish business, it sat there like a cancer for all those years. And then there's King David, by the way, who is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what he does? He takes care of business. They said, you can't take that. We can put the blind and the halt and the lame up here, and you won't be able to take it. And David said, okay, guys, come here. I don't know if you heard this, but they said that we wouldn't be able to take it even if they put blind and lame people. And you know what those guys did? They said, what? He said, I got another deal for you. First one that draws blood, you're going to be the captain of the host. Ready? One, two, three, go. And the Bible says, and David took the city. It became the city of David. And alive, one of these days, there's going to be another king that reigns in Jerusalem. And you know what? I'm going to get to rule and reign with him. He's promised me that. How about that? I think I'll take my 70 and I think I'll get saved and then live for the devil. I don't even understand that. Did you really get saved? Because I don't even know why a Christian would say something like that. But even if you were dumb enough to do it, why would you trade 70 years for 1,000? I'm not even talking eternity yet. I'm just talking about, oh my goodness sakes, I'm only having one life. Well, you may only have one life, but I'm having more than one. Okay, when Jesus comes down and sets his feet on that mountain and it splits, he's not coming alone. We're coming with him. Now we got 1,000 years. And you know what God says? Promises? Okay, you know what? If you'll be ruler over the small things, I'll make you ruler over the big things. Now go ahead, just live the whatever kind of Christian life you want to, but don't come whining to me during the 1,000-year reign. You know, if God puts you over Jacksonville's septic system or something like that, all right? For 1,000 years. Or he makes you walk and deliver mail in Jacksonville for 1,000 years. That's why this guy's trying to live for God. He's already seen the other side. This whole thing about it don't matter, it don't matter, it don't matter. I think I'm going to walk by you about 1,000 times in 1,000 years and say, hey, does it matter? Really, I don't understand the attitude of people that claim they're saved. I don't get it. But that's my life. Well, you're either not saved or you're so ignorant of the Bible. You know, do you really believe this stuff? Or are you just, you know, you bought the evolution thing, you tip your hat to God, but honestly, you think this is it. You're going to live, you're going to die, and it's over, so you're going to do what you want while you want. Come on, man. 1,000 years compared to 70? And then eternity? And every time God hears, calls your name, it reminds you of what you did in this 70? I kind of think it'll be worth serving the Lord. Amen. Not sorry for my decision. I'm not perfect, but I came to the Lord at a young age and just said, God, I'm giving my life to you. I know what side I'm on. Okay? I know enough about the Bible to recognize people who aren't on God's side. Okay, and God recognizes who's on his side and who's not. He knows who's real and who's playing the game. Man, take this thing for real. Because this book's true. Jerusalem, Jerusalem. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for what we've learned. Thank you for giving us a president, certainly not perfect. But Lord, thank you that he did this. I want to thank you for our former governor, Vice President Pence, who I believe, Lord, by the word of his own mouth and testimony, is not just a Christian, but a strong Christian. I pray that you'll continue to allow him to have influence over President Trump and continue to allow him to be a chief counselor in his life. I'm encouraged by the reports of President Trump and his going to men of God, preachers of the Bible, seeking out a board of them for advice on spiritual matters. Lord, I think of where our nation could be. And Lord, I pray that we'll recognize this space of grace for what it is. It's not a time to relax and say, well, we've got it made now. This thing could turn around so quick, 4 years, 8 years from now, it could be just the opposite. So while we have what we have, may the Church of Jesus Christ rise up. May we do what we're supposed to do. May we show you, dear God, that we're worthy of a little more mercy and grace, Lord. I pray that you'll just help us. Oh, Lord, I don't imagine I'll see it in this lifetime, but one of these days I want to walk those streets. So much has happened. Think about putting your feet where the feet of the Savior walked. Imagine standing on the base of a hill and think back 2,000 years and see three crosses. To imagine going to an empty tomb, walking in and not being surprised that there's not a body there. Lord, I pray, dear God, that these things that we read in the Bible would be real to us. And we would understand them, and embrace them. And Lord, the things that you love, we would love. And I don't understand why you chose Abraham. I don't understand why you chose Israel. I don't understand why you chose Jerusalem. But all I know is 811 times we can read about this city. And if we read all of those verses 811 times, we'll come away convinced of one thing. This city's not a normal city, and it means something to you. And so tonight we pray for peace in Israel. We pray, dear God, for opportunities to be a blessing to your chosen people. And at the same time, it grieves us, dear God, that so many Jews have not yet recognized that Jesus is the Messiah. So help us to do our part in getting the gospel to your chosen people. We pray in Jesus' name.